add my words of greetings to those you've already heard. I'm glad that you are here, that we could worship together. This year, Easter comes quite early in the calendar, and as we looked at our plan, we realized that we just have a few weeks before Easter, and so I decided to look at the final instructions, that Jesus gave to his disciples in the upper room. And if you have your Bibles, if you'll open to John, we'll be looking at John 14 and 15 today, and 16. And in the final instructions, there are three major themes, and that's what we're looking at together. Last week, we looked at love, the measure of our relationship with Christ. Over and over again, Jesus said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. If you love me, you keep my word. My word dwells within you. And he was very, not only commanding, but he was demonstrating. You know, the first thing he did was wash the disciples' feet there, showing them the ultimate love. Of course, the ultimate love was not just washing their feet, but dying for them upon the cross. And so he demonstrated love, and then he taught them to love one another. And he gave us a new commandment. A new commandment. In the Old Testament, it tells us to love one another. But the new commandment, he said, love one another as I have loved you. In other words, be willing to lay down your life for one another in the body of Christ. And today, we want to look at the second theme, which is peace, which gives us the depth of our relationship with Christ, the depth of our relationship. Peace is something that everybody desires. I don't know anybody that says, wow, I just have too much peace in my life. If you're here, I'd like to talk to you. If you just have too much peace, it's too easy, everything's going. There's a few here from America, and those from America, I think at some time or another, they memorize Patrick Henry's speech, you know, is life so dear or peace so sweet that we are to purchase it at the price of chains and slavery, forbid it Almighty God. It was a call, not for peace, but a call for war. But Christ said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. In John 14, 27. In fact, this word peace is used in every one except for one New Testament book. It is used 92 times in the New Testament. And of course, probably you know that the common greeting for the Jewish people with to one another is shalom. Shalom not only means peace, it actually means wholeness or fullness or completeness. All of Paul's letters are started or ended with a greeting that says grace and peace to you. It was what God through Paul, blessed each church with. Now, peace can refer to a harmonious relationship between men or between nations. It can refer to orderliness or quietness or even relaxation and contentment. But these all fall short of the Christian meaning of peace because it's much deeper in its dimensions. And that's what we want to look at today. And to understand this, we need to understand what are those things that rob us of our peace. And I've listed I've listed four here, but really two of them come out of the other two. Two things. One is fear, because with fear, there's no peace. You just can't have any peace when you're in fear. And the other is worry. Worry. It is fear in the future tense. Worry is just stealing from tomorrow. And these two come from false assumptions. Assumptions like God owes us only good. You know, if there's a God, why is there not only good in this world? That's a false assumption. Because of sin, because of rebellion of mankind, much evil has come into the world. And much what man considers evil, we look at the world around us and say, well, that's strange or that's a horrible thing. God is actually using that and orchestrating that to change lives and to work in our lives to make us all that he desires us to be. Another false assumption is I can determine my own life. When I think, okay, I'm in control, I can do whatever I want to do, I'm either delusional or I'm completely out of touch with what God desires. I am not in control of my own life. I don't even control whether I have a cold or not. My wife has had a cold for 3 weeks, and I thought I made it. I really did. And then it settled in my throat. Or the false sources of peace. And we're all acquainted with those. If we just have enough money in the bank, we can be relaxed. You know, and Jesus told the parable of the man who God had blessed him so much with a great harvest. He said, I'll just tear down my barns, build bigger ones, and then I will say to my soul, take life easy. You've got it made. You've got everything you want. And he said, God said to that man, you fool, tonight your soul will be required. And then who will this belong to? It is not in wealth. And I think every person knows that. I think that health, I just mentioned my cold, and I mentioned earlier that we have people that have much more serious problems than colds that we struggle with in life. Since I was going to preach on peace this week, it seems like God has given me all the chances to not have peace. I've been walking on a bone spur in my heel for about a month now, thinking that it was going to go away, that the pain would stop. And finally this week I had to go to the doctor and he x-rayed it. And he assured me, yes, you have a bone spur. And then he told me the good news. There's nothing we can do about it. I don't want him to go in there and cut into it. But health, you know, I mean, often we say, well, at least I have my health, you know. But when we read back in the Old Testament, read the book of Job, we understand that health is a great blessing from the Lord, but it's not something that is a right that we have. I have a right to be healthy all of my life. And in fact, often it is times of sickness and in times of physical stress that we really cry out to God and find him to be all complete for our lives. Sometimes we find our source of peace in other people. We want this person or that person, and we attach ourselves to them, and that's wonderful. And then when they fail us, it is terrible. But in general, it's whenever we look at circumstances around us for peace instead of looking to the character of God and looking at God in us. So in John chapter 14, I want to read some of these verses here. Jesus is with him. And in John 13:31, he says, a time has come for the Son of Man to enter into his glory. And then he begins to tell them all the things that are going to take place. And he tells them that one of them is going to betray him. He tells them that he's going to be turned over to the Gentiles. And he's going to be beaten and mocked and spit upon. That ultimately he's going to be put to death. And then he would come back on the third day. And of course they didn't fully comprehend that. And so when he starts at chapter 14, and you recognize that there's no breaks in these chapters in the original. This is going on the same conversation in the upper room. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. It reads like this. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and when everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. And you know the way where I'm going. No, we don't know, Lord, Thomas said. We have no idea where you're going. So how can we know the way? And Jesus told him, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through me. If you had really known me, this is where the depth comes in. If you had really known me, you would know who my Father is. And from now on, you do know him and have seen him. And Philip said, Lord, show us the Father. We'll be satisfied. And Jesus replied, I've been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you still do not know who I am? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show him to you? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak are not my own, but my Father who lives in me does his work through me. Just believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or at least believe because of the works you have seen me do. I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works that I've done and even greater works because I'm going to be with the Father. And you can ask anything in my name and I will do it so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. Yes, ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. If you love me, obey my commandments. And I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He's the Holy Spirit who leads you to all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and it doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives in you now, or with you now, and will later be in you. No, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. Soon the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Since I live, you will also live. And when I am raised to life again, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. And those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. Because they love me, the Father will love them, and I will love them and reveal myself to each of them. Judas, not Iscariot, the other Judas, with the same name, said to him, Lord, why are you going to reveal yourself only to us and not to the world at large? And Jesus replied, all who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them, and we will come and make our home with each of them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey me. And remember, my words are not my own. What I am telling you is from the Father who sent me. I'm telling you these things now while I'm still with you. But when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I have told you. I'm leaving you with a gift, peace of mind, or peace. And peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. He goes on, and I'm not going to read on. I encourage you during these weeks to read through this passage from John 13 to John 16. John 17 we'll take care of after Easter. And look at these final instructions. Now, here is Jesus with them. They know that he's been threatened. They know that that at various times the authorities have tried to capture him, tried to catch him in his words, tried to somehow turn the people against him. They know that they hide part of the time while they're with him because they are so sought after by the authorities. And now he's just told them, I'm going to go away. I'm going to leave you. And then he says to them, don't let your hearts be troubled. Well, that seems kind of a strange thing to say, doesn't it? Of course they're troubled. Of course they would be worried because their master and their Lord, they've been with him for 3 years. They've seen how he's treated people from the lowliest of slaves to the richest of men who have come. He's dealt with each one with the grace of God and with forgiveness and with love. And now they're going to be alone and they're afraid and they're worried. what's going to come about, and their peace is gone. And so he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't let your hearts continually be worked up into this trouble. And then he gives them reasons why. This is a very beautiful passage. I often talk about this passage in relationship with a marriage. This is the kind of wording that a man would use when he asked for a woman to be his wife. Because what would be commonly done in those days, the arrangement would be made, and then he would have to make a room onto his father's house, an extra room, and then he would come and receive his bride to himself. And so it's kind of a beautiful love passage in that respect. But he says some very basic things here. Why should we have peace? Why are the reasons that we have peace? First of all, he said, you believe in God. You believe in God. If you believe that this world is not just some happenstance or some chance, but you believe there's a God who is sovereign, you can have some peace. You believe not only in just any God, because sometimes when people say, oh, I don't believe in God, I always want to know, tell me about this God you don't believe in. I really do. And usually people are say something like, well, he's angry, judgmental, he's just waiting for me to make a mistake and he's going to pounce on me. And he's sending people to hell all the time. That's the kind of God I don't believe. And I said, oh, well, then if that's the God you don't believe in, I agree with you. I don't believe in that God either. Because the God I believe in is called the God of peace over and over and over again in the scriptures. In Philippians 4:9, it says, keep putting into practice all that you have learned and received from me and everything you have heard from me and saw me doing, then the God of peace will be with you. And then I listed some others there for you can look up at other times. God is a God of peace. And he is a God who loves and cares for us. The scripture that Andy mentioned earlier in Jeremiah 29:11, I know my plans for you. My plans for you are good, for you to have a future and a hope. That's the kind of God that I serve. He loves us so much, he sent his son to die in our place. That's the kind of God that, and if we believe in God, that's the first step to having that peace that he wants us to have. But then he said, you believe in God, believe also in me. We believe in Christ. How was he heralded when he came to this earth? And way back 700 years before he was born, Isaiah said he would be called the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. And when the angels came, they said he will bring peace to the earth, to those who are favored by God, those who seek God and his will. He will bring peace to them. He died to pay the price for peace. Colossians 1:20 says this, through him, through Christ, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. You see, sin brought a war. It made us enemies with God and made us separated from God. And that's really what death is. Death is separation from God. But through his blood, Christ made the way open so that we could come into peace with him. Ephesians 2:14 says, for Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people then. And in his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separates us. In his resurrection, we have peace. That's why one of the reasons Marilyn and I love pastoring International Church. We have people. Yesterday, the ladies got together and had tea and had really good little sandwiches. I had to eat some of the leftovers to help them out. But there were 24 ladies, and they were from 13 different countries. Isn't that neat? I just think that's great that we're kind of a blended community here. And by the way, I'm really looking forward to the 22nd because I love international food. try to remember your pastor is old and I can't take real hot stuff. But other than that, Christ came to bring peace. And through his death and resurrection, there is peace not only between Jews and Gentiles, the Jews and non-Jews, but between all nations who are believers in Christ. I can go anywhere in the world and go into a fellowship of believers in Jesus Christ, and there is peace. There is a oneness there that the world can't even understand. But then he said, if believing in God and believing in Christ is not enough, you should believe that you have a sure eternity. A sure eternity. And he talks about the destination. It is a home created by Christ. We don't know a lot about heaven. We really don't. You know, I mean, yeah, there's a lot of scriptures that talk about heaven. And some of the ones that we always grab onto are like, you know, streets of gold. Let me tell you, if the streets are all made of gold, nobody's going to be digging it up, you know. I don't see anybody out here digging up the asphalt. If all the streets are gold, big deal. One of the gates is going to be made from one pearl. And I've told people before, I don't want to ever meet that oyster. That is huge. A pearl. Big enough to make a gate for a city. Those things are descriptive, not for us to take them and say, oh, that's exactly what it's going to be, and I'm going to be walking on gold, but to understand that it's going to be greater than we can even imagine, better than we can even dream in our wildest dreams. We might think of walking on gold. I'm not really sure why that would be dreamy, but maybe it is. But it is a place that is precious, not because of gold and jewels and things there. Why? It's because Christ made it for us. It's personal. He knows what you need. He knows what is fulfilling in your life, and he is making, he's preparing a place for you as a groom would prepare for his bride, as parents prepare when a baby's coming. It is a universal, you know, they prepare the place. They prepare all that they can for that baby to come into a life. Well, God is preparing a place for you. And that should give us some peace. And not only do we have a destination, but we have a companionship along the way. He said, I will come. I will come and receive you. And they were a little confused. And they said, well, how do we know the way? And then Jesus made it very clear. I am the way. I'm the way. Yeah, you'll come through me. And then as he went on, he began to tell them, I'm going away, but I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to leave you as orphans. An orphan is someone who doesn't have parents. Believers, we have parents. We have a wonderful Father in heaven that loves us and cares for us. An orphan is one that doesn't have any means of supporting themselves. We have God's graciousness and the power of God. We are not orphans. We have brothers and sisters in Christ right here. We have a seal of adoption. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. We are not alone. Christ and the Holy Spirit lives within us. You can be separated from the world of people, but you can't be separated from God. They can take away your rights to do whatever. They can put you in a cell, but they can't take Christ out of you. They can't take what you have in Him. You are not alone, never alone. So what's so special about this peace? What does Jesus want us to understand? What are these final instructions? Well, first of all, he said that it is his peace. It is his peace. And so we need to understand what kind of peace he's talking about. Because in Matthew 10, verses 34 to 36, it reads like this. Do not suppose that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Now, how in the world is that peace? He said, when God comes into our life and when our lives are aligned with him, there will be some others that will not align that way. And it will divide. And some will turn away. And some will turn against us. And if you're a Christian, you've walked very long with the Lord, you know that to be true. You know that some people just have turned away from you and push you away, don't want anything to do with you because you're a Christian. The last part of that quotation is from the prophet Micah in the Old Testament. But he said, I've told you these things in John 16:33. I've told you these things so that you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart. I've overcome the world. In other words, the peace that Christ offers to us is not dependent upon the circumstances around us. It's dependent upon our faith, our relationship with Him. It is a gift. He says that. I'm going to give you a gift. Not something you can earn. And on the other side, it's not something someone can take away from you. It's a gift that God will give to you and will not be able to be earned or removed by the world. And he specifically says, it's not the peace of the world. It's not the peace of the world. We always joke when people say, well, what do we pray for? We pray for world peace. Well, yeah, but that's not going to happen. That's not going to happen. I read some statistics and I didn't write them down, so I don't know them. But there's been very little time in human history that there hasn't been wars going on. Hundreds of wars going on. In the last 300 years, there's been over 400 conflicts in Europe alone. This world is not peaceful. Because the peace that the world is seeking is based upon the strength of man. If I'm strong enough and have enough might or enough enforcement, I can enforce peace. We've seen that at various places in the world. A few years ago, my family and I traveled down to Croatia. But it wasn't Croatia then. It was Yugoslavia. Yeah, thank you. It was Yugoslavia. For 70 years under communism, Yugoslavia was relatively peaceful. And then when the power above them that was forcing them to be peaceful got weak, people turned on each other. And neighbors went next door and killed neighbors. We had a lady we met here in Munich, and her children had to flee the land because one was a Serbian, one was a Croat, and they were married together, and they were threatened. Their lives were in danger there. And we look at that and we say, wow, what happened? You know, I thought there was peace there. There was peace as long as there was an authority forcing peace. But the heart of man is desperately wicked. It was not a peace that would last. It is as fragile as man is. Cicero, a Roman orator and author, said, peace is liberty and tranquility. Sounds good. Most often, this tranquility is won at the expense of others. And more times than not, it's the fruit of violence. That's the peace of the world. That's what the world thinks. If we had enough might, we can force people to be at peace with one another. But that's not the inner peace that Christ is talking about. The world doesn't even understand it. Philippians 4:7. Says, it exceeds anything that we understand. It is a peace that only God can give. Well, what's the path? What's the path? First of all, it begins with peace with God. Because of our sins, we are enemies with God. We are separated from Him. Ephesians says we're dead. We're dead in our sins. We are separated from Him. But in Christ, we can be reconciled. 2 Corinthians 5:18. All this from God who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Peace begins when we surrender to God and we tell Him exactly what He already knows. I have sinned and I need to be forgiven. The word for confession in the New Testament is really the word for agreement. I agree with God that I need forgiveness. It grows in my relationship with Jesus Christ. When I make him Lord of the areas in my life, peace takes over in those areas. 2 Thessalonians 3:16 says, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you his peace at all times and in every situation. The Lord be with you." In Colossians, it says that we should let the peace of Christ rule. And the word there is used is like a Schiedsrichter. That's German, isn't it? It's like the referee in some kind of sports, the umpire. He rules over things. And it says that we should let this peace of Christ rule in those areas of our life. And we are so fragile. Our peace is so fragile, isn't it? Have any of you ever lost your keys? Huh? Yeah, we all have. Did you have peace through it? No. But, you know, we go through all the stages. You know, we go through this stage of being logical. You know, oh, I think I left them over here. And then we go through that. Then we go to the next stage, which is calling ourselves stupid. I was really dumb. Why didn't I leave? Why didn't they there? Or then we begin to blame others. Okay, who took my keys? Come on. Where are they? And down the road, after a while, we think, oh, maybe I should pray about this. I have no peace. These little metal pieces of metal have ruined my life. My car won't go anywhere. I can't get in my house or out of my house. I have to have those things. Our peace is so fragile. So fragile until we turn that area over to the Lord, turn it over to the Lord. And so this growing in relationship with him means that we wait upon his time. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. That's where his peace comes. And his timing is always perfect. It is sustained in the depth of our relationship with Christ. Let me read the whole passage from Philippians 4 there. Don't worry about anything. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all that he has done. And then you will experience God's peace. He's the God of peace, and he has a peace that he gives to us through Jesus Christ. It's a gift. You will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Christ Jesus. So the question is, how deep is your relationship with Christ? Is it deep enough that you have peace about eternity? That's good. But what about everyday life? Are there fears that are stealing your peace away? That you need to surrender, some fears you need to surrender to him that takes away peace? Is there some worry about the future? Nobody knows the future. If we did, we'd all be very rich because we could play the stock market and just predict things and make lots of money. Nobody knows it. You know, after years of analysis with the greatest computers on the earth, they got the answer of how to win at the stock market. Buy low, sell high. That's it. But worry. One man wrote this, worry does not take away tomorrow's troubles. You can worry about it all you want. It won't take away tomorrow's troubles. What it does, it takes away today's peace. Jesus told his disciples over and over again, don't worry. Look at the birds. They don't sow or they don't reap. They don't have barns to store things in, but God cares for them. What about you? Can't you care for? Look at the lilies. They're beautiful. God cares and he knows what you have need of. Can you turn that over to him? Or maybe false assumptions. You know, if people saying, well, it's my right to have this or to have that. I have a right to this. God doesn't offer us rights. We need to turn those over to him, allow him to have them. False sources of peace. I grew up in California, and there's a mansion called the Winchester Mansion near San Jose. I don't know, if you ever get to California, you might want to go and visit it. It's a tourist area now. The history of it is this. It's a massive structure. Was built by Sarah Winchester, who was the widow of the gun company owner, the Winchester Rifles, okay? And for 38 years, from 1884 until her death in 1922, the house was under constant construction. Teams of carpenters and masons and other workers were employed around the clock. Various stories have been told for the reason. We really don't know. But the reason, some surmise, was that she thought the house was haunted by people who were killed by the weapons her husband made, and that they were haunting her, and she had to keep somebody in the house working all the time. Others thought that she thought she would not die as long as the building continued. So over those years, 38 years, they kept adding on and building. The problem is there was no real plan to it, okay? So if you go there, you will find more than 10,000 windows. You'll find doorways and stairs that lead to blank walls. You will find 160 rooms in total, but some of them you can't get to. It's very interesting. It is estimated that she spent $70 million in today's money to make this construction go on, and it still didn't help. She finally died, and it stopped, and that's the way it stayed there. All in a desperate search for peace. Whatever her reasons that she had, she was seeking peace. And many people today are seeking peace through equally fruitless means. They turn to pleasure. They're looking for peace and pleasure, and they realize that it takes a little bit more. They look at drugs. Drugs are a very honest sin, I tell people, because if you take a drug, to get the same effect, you have to take more or more often the same drug as it goes along. That's very much like sin. Sin just keeps building and adding on. People take drugs or alcohol or immorality or wealth or some other dead-end avenues. And like staircases that lead nowhere in the Winchester mansion, they don't go anywhere. Those who keep the law of God in their hearts and obey with their actions add peace to their lives. Rather than seeking peace as an end, we should seek to follow Christ. And when we do, we will find that peace comes as a side effect of receiving Him. There's a final warning in that, is that really we shouldn't be seeking after peace. Because if you seek after peace, you'll never find it. It's elusive. Seek after the peace giver. Seek after the God of peace. And the peace that He brings is a side effect to our depth with Him. You want to have peace in your life? Then seek Christ. He said, seek first the kingdom of God. And all these other things, including peace, can be added to your life. As Jesus had His final evening with His disciples, He was very concerned that they understand that through Christ they can have love one another. And the church should be marked by a love. The early church was. They said, behold how they love one another, how they care for one another. One of the beautiful opportunities we have is to love people within the body of Christ and to encourage them and bless them along the way. And He said, you need to have peace. Peace. You're going to have trouble in this world. You're going to have persecution in this world. As far as we know, all except one of the disciples died a violent death. A violent death. But you know what turned the world upside down? It was that all the martyrs that were marching to their martyrdom to be thrown to lions or to be crucified and burnt at stakes, they thought of horrible things for people back then. But what turned the world upside down is that they had such peace. The world couldn't understand it. They went marching to their death, singing songs of praise to God. That's the kind of peace God wants us to have. Not just that it's going to be peaceful around us. Well, how blessed we are to live in Germany. It's peaceful here. It really is. There's many countries of the world, many areas of the world, you know, are not like this. But that's not the peace that God wants you to have. He wants you to have peace with Him. Would you bow your heads with me? Is there something right now that's just robbing your peace? Maybe a fear or maybe a worry? Maybe somehow you feel like you haven't got what you deserve from God? Would you just put that in His hands right now? Let me pray for you. Father, you know those things that rob our peace. Some of them are little tiny things. Losing our keys or somehow misplacing something else in our life. Some of them are huge things like sickness or things that threaten our very life. Some of them are disappointments in life when friends turn away from us or when others turn against us. But Lord, we know that in this world we'll have troubles and we'll have sickness and we'll have difficulties. But you've said in Christ that we should worry about nothing but pray about everything. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard our hearts and souls in Him. And so, Lord, we're here. Individually, we have in our hands those things that steal our peace. And we're just offering them up to you and asking that we might seek you and seek your kingdom first so that you can give us the peace you desire us to have. We pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.